This is Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dodson of Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through God's Word.
Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Amos. I've been plowing through this book. Certainly not the easiest book for us to be able to take it on the chin, but you know, there's much here for us. And it just seems so applicable to where we are, even as a fellowship, the battles that we're dealing with, blessings we're receiving. And God's been good to us. I'm encouraged that despite, the spiritual battles that we have faced in the weeks and the months past and the ones we face ahead, I am just excited because God is doing great things, you know. Out there in the spiritual realm, there certainly is a battle that goes on day and night for us. And I'm glad God's on my side, I'm on God's side. That's all I can say, to know that we're on the winning team. So, in the book of Amos, we left off on 5:17, I believe. And we're going to pick it up on 18. The prophet Amos has been speaking to Israel, much like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and the others. They all seem to come with that same message in mind. They all were speaking to believing individuals. They were all speaking to their Jewish brethren that were going through the religious motions. They were at church on Sunday, so to speak. And yet there still was one common denominator that we find all the way through these late Old Testament books, and that was that despite the fact that they were religious on the outside, inside there was idolatry. There was one foot in the spiritual world and one foot in the carnal world. And the reason, as I began this evening, saying that this is so pertinent for us, because throughout this nation, perhaps throughout the world, the Christian church is suffering with this ailment this evening. There's something inside of our fleshly beings that continue to attempt to walk both walks, to walk the line, so to speak, to take just as much of the world and just as much of the spiritual realm as we can and mix it all up and call it Christianity. But we need to understand clearly tonight that that's not Christianity. It might be religion, but it's not Christianity. And I pray that it is never the mindset that becomes the norm here in this fellowship. We have no control on a vast scale of what's going on out there in other churches. But we can't control this fellowship as far as what will be our focus and what will be the bottom line, so to speak. And it won't be easier. I wish I could tell you today, you know, that, oh, it'll get easier as we go along. But frankly, it won't. It's going to get harder. Thus, we cannot individually or corporately stay where we are. If we're not continually moving forward, if not we're continually maturing, continually being stronger in the Lord, we will be defeated. Oh, maybe not visually. Maybe the church will continue to be here and the body will continue to be here and the people will continue to come and we'll still meet on Sundays and sing the songs and pay the bills and do all those kind of nice spiritual things that the churches here in America do. But it will be a church, as the Bible describes, that has an outward facade of spirituality, but lacking the power therein. And I've always found that verse to be very, speaking. I would like to believe that this is a fellowship that will continue to go on, and in this, that there will be battles to fight. Some will not make it. And that's just a reality. Some will find it's easier to find a different pew in a different church. Because we have one single mindset. And I won't be deterred. And just to really, pad the direction this church is going, I made very sure that if that proverbial jeepney's out there going to pick me off tomorrow, I got enough pastors behind me to follow through with this direction for years. I mean, you take one, there's another one coming. You knock him down, there's another one after that. So we want to make sure that we walk that. Amos is trying to plead to his brethren to say, look, we got to get it together because God, last week, remember what he said? He says, prepare to meet your maker. That's a scary kind of, I don't know, I hate to read, voice into the email there, but that doesn't sound good, does it? Even through the years. If you recall in the past couple of weeks how God would say, remember the difficulties I put you through. I did this to you to try to get you to wake up, and yet you did not follow me. And so I did this, and yet you did not come back. And so I kicked you in the teeth, and you didn't come back. And so I kicked you in the groin, and you didn't come back. And I stomped on your toes, and you didn't come back. I've done all the things I can to try to get your attention, so now we've reached the end of the road. Some of us, I fear, are going to find out just exactly what that means firsthand. The book of Amos is not for a group of people thousands of years ago. This is for us, Jesus Fellowship, here in this room tonight. Beginning in verse 18, begins right off with a sense of foreboding here, and he begins with the word woe. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as he went out of the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? It's interesting to read this in a passage with such age. Because, this is so viable, so today when I read this passage. Because you see, like today, in the day of Amos, there were people who were verbally claiming that they were waiting and looking forward to the quote-unquote day of the Lord. So Amos was stating the obvious here. He says, are you sure you really want that? I mean, it's not going to be a picnic for anyone involved. And even today, we are very flippant when we kind of make pop movies and fictional book series about this without really fully understanding and grasp the event and what that will hold. And when we read the book of Daniel, we read passages out of Matthew and Thessalonians and Revelation. We look at that and, it should be something that is the ultimate in shock and horror. Amos here seems to insinuate that such an event will not be the wonderful passing that these people think that it's going to be. It's rather going to be a terrible day of judgment in which many people will suffer, not blessing, but punishment. Punishment. I mean, apparently Amos was the first to preach these left behind books. I mean, he had it right there, didn't he? People will think that they have escaped the terror only to be delivered into a worse judgment and a worse pain. Again, many today are quick to pitch an idea of the rapture, the second coming, and it's very popular subjects, don't we? I mean, we have entire conferences focused around this kind of thing. And we're quick to use words like tribulation, and we kind of say it with a sparkle in our eye. Hoo-hoo, tribulation. But I wonder how many of us are failing to hear the prophet's message that goes along with these words. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Get ready. Live in the light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Imminently. He can be returning. And are we ready? Are we living in that light? Or are we continuing to say, tomorrow, next week, next month, I'm going to do something for Jesus, but the world continues to reach up and bite us in the behind, and we never seem to get anything done. And you know what? There's no reason to believe that you're ever going to get anything done. It's always going to be something. The devil is having a heyday with many of us on that line. I wonder, too, when it comes to this issue of rapture, like in the day of Amos, and certainly mankind has not changed, we know that, the same today, yesterday, and forever. So when we read Scripture here, it's the same people, the same heart of man. We haven't changed. So in light of that, I wonder when we look at this, how many then and now are failing to hear that prophet's message, and instead we're kind of feigning holiness. We're playing the church game, when reality is we're instead just lost in self-righteousness. And you know what? It's going to count for nothing on that day of the Lord. When it really does come. Amos seems to feel here that what a lot of people believe to be a day of rescue and redemption will ultimately be a day of judgment. And what was happening there in Israel in that day, as we have read throughout these Old Testament books here, was that near fulfillment, to give a picture, if you will, a vision of the future on the grand scale. So God had this way of presenting a picture, of playing things out in a small way, for us to prepare and get a clear picture of what's coming in the large. So you see, as the Bible said, there's been many antichrists, the Bible say. And you can look in how God says, this is the way it's going to play out. Since you are, you know, as human beings, you're not overly bright, so I'm going to paint you a picture here. A picture paints, you know, 1,000 words, and so I'm going to show you. The Bible tells us when we stand before God that there will not be one of us that will be have an excuse. It says every man will be without excuse. Now, how can that be? Because He has showed us over and over and over again from the beginning of history how He's going to play it out in the end. Except it won't be in a small scale like that. It will be on an international, worldwide scale. We truly are without excuse. He goes on in 21. And bear in mind, these words are from God. He says, I hate, that's hard words. I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. That's some serious language here. I mean, it's clear that God is rejecting the people's worship. And He's rejecting it as hypocritical, dishonest, and frankly meaningless. I that's a scary thing for me to realize that there is the potential that we could be here just going through empty ritual and motions, and God's not hearing any of it. In fact, it's not just that He's not hearing any of it. In situations like this, it's clear that God is angry. He hates this. It's not like, well, I don't really care, I'm paying attention, you know, I just change the station and watch something else. No, I mean, he's mad. These people were playing the religious game, but they were doing so with false hearts. They were doing so with prideful spirits. What happened? Somewhere along the way, they lost what they had in the beginning. They lost that humble spirit that they possessed at first. Gone was the hungry hearts to know and experience the reality of their God. Gone is that passion we had at first. So excited to be born again, to be forgiven, to be righteous with our Creator. Gone is the hunger. Man, we used to go in the church library all the time, man. We used to check out books, and we'd go in and see what new books in there. And we was always reading the things of God, and we were like eating tapes, and we got in the car, and we were putting in CDs. And, oh, man, we were just consuming all the time. But it's gone now. What happened? Well, the world happened. That's what happened. And the world's there every day punching away, oftentimes. I and this fellowship is criticized because there's always so much going on. I'm just trying to counter the world. And the world's always got stuff going on, doesn't it? I mean, they got clubs and organizations and worldly meetings and business and school and on and on and all these things. And so the world is just pouring all this stuff on you, and the devil just is just laughing. Watch this. And he pushes something out there and and we just eat it up, you know. And while all the things of God go on the wayside. I always have an excuse. I need this. I want this. When will we say, God gets first fruit? Until I give God all that he deserves and all that he wants, this world gets nothing. Not one episode of Seinfeld. That's it. Okay? There's nothing wrong. I like Seinfeld. You know, but it has to be within the realm of God getting what he wants first out of my life. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what the Bible says. He speaks over and over about first fruits, first fruits, first fruits. But that's not how we live. I mean, in reality, we, you know, put on the spiritual glasses, and what's Jesus getting? Well, kind of some, you know, leftovers wrapped in plastic, and, you know, and I mean, is Jesus getting your Tupperware, gang? You know, it's whatever's left, you know, here. You can warm it up in your microwave, God. I want you to stop and realize for a moment what our life would be like if we were dealt with in that way from God. See, he not only gave us a son, he gave us his only son. Now, some of you are out there with one child. I'm not saying it'd be any easier with multiple kids. One kid. Are you going to give up the life of your kid to save a stranger? Better yet, to save someone who would spit on that kid? Who would hate that kid? Would you give up that kid's life? Of course not. He gave up his only son, God. God. He gave us the very, very best. And he asks in the book of Romans to give back our lives, and he says that's our reasonable service. It's very reasonable, I think. Seems fair. I'm going to give him some commitment and some dedication and some worship and some service. And he gives me, let's see, eternal life. That's forever. Forever and forever, which is kind of beyond the human comprehension. He gives me abundant life here. He gives me the blessings in both realms. He washes away my sins. He allows me to be with him for eternity instead of darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. I'd say that's the best deal you could get anywhere. I mean, that's just the best deal you will ever find. But so many of us have lost that simplicity we had at first. Remember it? Maybe you're thinking tonight, it's like, yeah, I remember, man. I used to be so passionate in the Lord. I wanted to do great things. I wanted to serve him. I wanted to make a mark in this world. I wanted to do some dynamic things for God. And now, you're doing good to even get to church. What happened? I tell you what happened. Quite simply, and you can add any kind of condiments to this burger that you want. But the basic burger here is you just fell out of love. That's it. You don't love Jesus as much as you used to. These people here in Amos' day They showed up at church. It says so. Might be tabernacle and it might have been Saturday, but it was the same animal. They tithed with all the sacrifices. They sang the songs. They did the Sabbath religious dance, if you will, that is still being performed today. Except I think we've got better at it. We've got even more clandestine about it. I mean, today it is a choreographed performance, boy, that would just rival Broadway productions, wouldn't it? I don't know if you know what's going on out there. If you've been, you know, here in this fellowship for a while, you don't even aware what's going on out there in the greater church. And it's a shame and a sham. But you know what? God intended, and again, I only speak about this fellowship. God intended our fellowship here to be more than just some sort of performance of a chorus line or Cats, you know, and we're just kind of going through the religious motions. I mean, it may look good. It may sound good. It may look pretty. You ever heard the old saying, and I use nice pulpit language, the old saying about if your barn's not full of dung, that you're not really farming. You ever hear that old saying? But probably heard it with other language. Kind of goes true. I mean, if you go in and the guy's barn is just all spit-shined and clean and, you know, all nice and sanitary and smells real good, you probably get a real quick answer there that he's not really doing too much serious farming there, is he? See, real church, real family, real fellowship, real service of God is war. That's why the Bible speaks so much about being a soldier. Speaks in analogies in the book of Ephesians. Putting on my battle gear. It is a war. It ain't pretty. It's not nice and clean. It's not nice, these neat little pockets that whenever we get into a problem, I just, you know, look in the Jesus Fellowship book. Well, oh, here it is. We just do that then. No, I mean, it gets really messy sometimes. That's because we aim to do the real thing here. And Amos is calling the people, stop going through these religious rituals and get rid of these idols and live for me. And God's calling them. He says, these things, I don't want these things you're giving me. You see, guys, we are called to commune and communicate with our Creator. We are called this evening to serve the body of Christ through the exercise of our spiritual gifts. Those that have been endowed by our Redeemer. We're being called to listen, to learn, and to grow. That's why we're here this evening. Is that your intent tonight? Why did you come to church tonight? Is it truly to worship the true and living God, to be corporately with my brothers and sisters, and to, in unity and union, lift your voices and spirits and hearts before the Creator of the universe? Is it to serve Him and to serve each other? Is it to find that humble road under, not over, each other? Why are we here? Amos was calling out, and I'm sorry to say, Israel did not hear this message. And just as promised, they were all but destroyed. I have no doubt that every step of the way, as Amos prophesied, and as they all marched toward that day of destruction for them, I have no doubt all the way along, they just didn't believe it. Or they thought that they had a lot of time. Or they thought, me? I'm a religious person. I'm a Jew. God would never let this happen to me. I go to church on Sundays. I go to Jesus Fellowship. Yeah, that's a lot of points in heaven, I'm sure. They thought everything would be okay because of the religious motions they were going through. God's saying here that these kind of false hearts, that he hates them and despises them. Wow. I don't want to be doing anything that God hates. And the irony of it is, you know, if you're going to do something God hates, then why don't you just go out there and overtly sin? I mean, the Bible says at least that kind of sin is sweet for a season. That is, isn't it? Come on, I mean, you know, sin has its fleshly benefits. We enjoy it for a little while. You know, you might be, you know, puking your guts out the next day, or sitting in Orange in our local county facility, or you know, got a busted leg or a smashed face or something like that. But you know, while we were doing it, sure was fun, wasn't it? But to go through religious motions that are empty, are meaningless, coming and going. And I mean, I hate, I despise, again, I reiterate, that's some serious language here. It's not that God is just apathetic concerning these things. It actually makes him angry. God doesn't want, not then, not tonight, false worship. He's coming down on Israel because they attempted to do this. And again, he reminds them, as he does to us tonight, he knows us. He knows our very hearts. He knows our very motives. He knows us tonight, guys. He knows who we are in reality. You might fool a brother and sister in Christ, but God knows. He knew the lives that they were leading at home. He knew the relationship they had with their spouse. They knew how they were on Monday mornings at work. He knew how they were on Friday evenings at the pub. He knew. It was not some sort of, well, I just didn't see it coming. God knew exactly. And the cry that went out a couple of weeks ago goes out again tonight. Look, dude, what do I need to do to you to get your attention? I love you. I called. I love you. I called. I called. I called. You didn't come. So I started putting screws to you. And at first it was just a little pain. Whoa. Now, many of you have seen my new dog. My new dog, this dog is like a really, really high energy dog. Border Collie. Purebred. So they can bounce around like a cartoon dog. Ping, 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 you know, just ceiling, walls. And so, you know, finally it's like, all right, that's it. So I went out down to Fleet Farm down here. Our local, we can get it all there. And I got one of those little dog shocking collars. You know. Now, this has opened up a whole new world, okay? And you got these little dip switches in there, and you can set it. So you got like two different settings, and one's the boost, okay? So you can like one and three. Three is the boost, you know, and you can get like four and 85. No, I'm kidding. No. lightning bolts. No, but you can get some pretty good settings, you know. My, how's that dog's world changed? Yeah, and you... You got so he'd be barking at night, you know, and he just wouldn't listen to me, you know. And I sleep, and then I got these big skylights over my head. So, you know, the first night she started barking, you know, and I just didn't say anything. I just went like this and hit the button and just silence. And you know something? If you think God ain't got one of them shock collars on you tonight, you need to think again. And recently I had it on one and three, but you know, she was kind of getting so that she was okay on one. I mean, I really had to do three all the time. So I thought, well, I'll bump it. Oh boy. You talk about getting her attention now, you know, you get it. And you know, we laugh, but that's exactly what God's going to do. You know why? Because he loves you. I care about my dog. I want my dog to be well behaved. I want my dog to stay home. I don't want to be hit by a truck, you know, eaten by a bear or whatever else is out there waiting for him. And, you know, she needs to grow up. She needs to mature. She needs to be trained. Why do we think that we don't? And when these things happen to us, in the back of our mind, we start thinking, you suppose that was God? I've been kind of a screw-up lately. Yes, quite likely. If you're a child of His. If you're not, it's just the wind, man. I don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Maybe a spiritual typhoon, I don't know. But if you're a child of God, when we don't listen, it's going to hit the switch. And He's going to keep turning up tighter and tighter and tighter until He gets your attention. You ever have to shoot a dog? That's not a pleasant thing. Even have one put down? A few years ago, I had a dog that was half husky and half wolf. Now, if you know anything about dogs, that's not a good mix at all. They don't stay home and they don't mind, and they're terrible watchdogs. I mean, if somebody rob your house, they'll help you load the car. I mean, there's nothing. And so him and a neighbor dog killed a neighbor cow. And, you know, once a wolf gets blood, that's it. It's over. I remember having to take him to go put him down. See, it wasn't a joke. The dog's dead. Gone, dead. Last week, prepare to meet thy maker. You say, what? Are you saying God would take me out? Absolutely, I'm telling you, God will take you out. Now you're saying, well, now you're freaking me out, Pastor. I'm talking to a Wednesday night Amos crowd here, okay? You want the feel good? Come on Sunday, we'll cover Romans, all right? But tonight we're in Amos, that's where we are, and God's saying, look, don't make me live with you this way. And so as the screws get tighter and tighter, and He starts really putting you through the pain, instead of getting more angry and just start, you know, just turn, I'm going to hunker down and lean in, boy, you know. And this is God. God with the mighty shocker on your neck, boy. And He'll just keep cranking it up. You say, I don't want to hear this, Pastor. I don't like this kind of side of God. Hey, amen. I'm totally with you. I don't like this side of God either. Hey, let's face it. I mean, does anyone go, hey, that's a good side of God. I like it when He shocks me. No, I don't think anybody likes that. He loves us. But you know what? Sometimes love is a level 7 shock, isn't it? Some of us are going, I'm just reading you the Bible. Some will deny and continue to deny that God would play hardball with you sometimes, that God understands the concept of and practices the concept of tough love. And all the denial in the world does not change that the Word of God is here. Going on, he says in verse 24, he says, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikuth, your king, and Chayun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So, what God did not want from them is this false worship. What God did want from them, what He wanted from His children, check it out here, was a river of justice. I find that interesting. Justice. I mean, that is a word that just seems to be wholly absent from the modern church today. Justice. Justice? I mean, we talk a lot about love. We talk about feelings. We talk about fulfillment. We talk in other sort of nebulous, self-involved words that really oftentimes end up being nothing more than metaphors for selfism and self-absorbed. And we forget the passage, 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin first amongst God's own children. Who's that? That'd be us. Family, that's us. This is where it all must begin. Justice. Certainly any pastor who has attempted to be a just house of God, as well as a loving house of God, certainly has found out the cost of such scriptural policies and directives. It'd be a lot easier for me just to let things just go. I mean, it's just too much grief. I mean, why? I just, you know, let it go. Just don't get involved, you know. Just pick up my paycheck and go home to my wife and just let it all slide. Just let it go. But you see, God, not then and not now, is looking for that kind of man. God is looking for people who not only talk the talk, but they walk the walk. And he still is. He's looking for a fellowship of love and worship, but also a fellowship of justice and righteousness. Because you know what? It is only on that foundation can there be true praise and worship. Even though the people for 40 years in the wilderness went through these religious motions, they still had their false gods. 40 years. And that just, as a pastor, that just makes me want to, you know, beat my head against the wall. 40 years. They never figured it out in 40 years. 40 years. Idols. Idols that they worshipped at the same time as they tried to worship God. I mean, he gave them freedom. He redeemed them out of slavery. But they didn't give him 100% in return. And now they had voluntarily put themselves under the bondage of another slave master. They attempted to play both sides. They attempted to compromise. Don't you hate that word? Compromise. They attempted to keep a foot in the door of the world and a foot in the spiritual realm. They tried to reason out the directives of God. Well, would God really want me to do that? Because, you know, if I did that, well, this would happen. That'd be really expensive. Surely he wouldn't want me to do it. But the Bible says, yeah, but this would happen. Sure. You know what? You start going down that road, you're in grave danger. Do not try to reason out the directives of God. Do you know what the passage, gentlemen, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Do you know what that means? That means we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You want to write it down? Love our wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, that's a whole message in itself. You should just read the Bible. How did he love us? How does God love us tonight? Lots and lots of hugs and kisses and presents and comfort, and he's a great and gracious God, and I love that side of God, but he's also the same God that hits you with the level 7 switch. Now you're saying, do I get to hit my wife with the level 7 switch? What you do in the privacy of your own home? No. But if the answer is always yes, 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 you got a problem. Bible tells you, ladies, to submit to your husbands. And for 2,000 years, we've been looking for a way around it. well, what's submission really mean? I mean, that, you know, that's kind of nebulous, and we start going down that gray road. Come on, you do too know what it means. And you can convince everybody, including yourself, but you will not change the mind of God. And there will come that day where you'll have to explain it to him. Israel tried to do that. Well, I'll just explain to him. Didn't work out that way. It cost them everything. They lost everything. Israel had expressed their love for God, but they failed to ever manifest that love in any concrete way. It was a Sunday go-to-meeting faith. And God is going to bring down the hammer here. And I, you know what? I am sure that day when the enemies swarmed into Jerusalem, I am sure there was shock and awe. What's going on? But I'm a good person. I go to church. How can this happen? Where's God? I have no doubt. Chapter 6, we begin reading. It says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, and you stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments and invent for yourself musical instruments like David, who drink wine from the bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captives as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed." Now Amos here is trying again, still out of his passion, and boy, I can relate, trying to get the people to hear the call of God, but he was receiving a sour reception. You know, people don't like to hear such things. I don't blame them. But it seems that oftentimes we would rather live in ignorant bliss or even ignorant pain than to know and be accountable to the truth. Let me read you something out of Ezekiel chapter 33. This is out of the Living Bible. It says, "Son of man, your people are whispering behind your back. They talk about you in their houses and they whisper about you at the door saying, 'Come on, let's have some fun. Let's go hear the prophet tell us what the Lord is saying.' So they come, pretending to be sincere, and they sit before you listening. But they have no intention of doing what I tell them. They express love with their mouths, but their hearts seek only after money. You are very entertaining to them, like someone who sings love songs with a beautiful voice or plays fine music on an instrument. They hear what you say, but they don't do it. But when all these terrible things happen to them, as they certainly will, then they will know a prophet has been amongst them." I heard described the other day, a brother described it. He said, some people like the style but don't want the context. Maybe you're here today and you like that. You think, you know, I like Jesus Fellowship. It's kind of kickback, blue jean, kind of hip, happening, fun kind of people. So I like to come here, but you really have absolutely no intention ever hearing and doing anything that's taught from this pulpit. It's, I like the style, but I don't like the context. You're in a sad, sad situation if that is you. And it's only a matter of time before God hits level 7 and you're gone. Amos begins to deliver these woes now, this prophetic judgment to these people. They just would not receive. But they would indeed experience the hand of God. These people that Amos speaking of here, they'd become complacent and they had become soft. They wanted to be comfortable. They wanted to indulge in all the world that it had to offer. But they didn't want to lose their place in the heavenly line. I mean, they were queuing up for eternity. They had become lost in the things of the world, and they just didn't see the compromise. They didn't see the conflict. But God saw the compromise, and God saw the conflict. And the call continued to go out as He pricked your heart, as the word come off the pulpit. And you just kept denying. See, they thought, as man does today oftentimes, that they could have God and the world. Let me make it perfectly clear. You cannot serve God and mammon. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Cannot. Not may not. You cannot. Unable to do that. These people had mistook God's favor as favoritism. They thought that these religious motions that they were going through would shield them from the judgments of God. But in reality, the very favor that was bestowed upon them actually only made them more accountable to the call of God, made them more accountable to the directives of God. But the people were lost in self-indulgence. Instead of being grieved over their sin, heartbroken over their rebellion and their hard-heartedness, instead of seeking to turn back to God, they instead turned their attention to their own self-interest. So what would happen in the end is they would lose both. Both what? Both their foothold in the world and their acquaintance relationship with God. You cannot have both. I pray that if you never hear a word this pastor says, I pray you hear me now. You cannot have both. That's not my words. That's not a Jesus Fellowship doctrine. That's the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. You cannot have both. Choose this day who you will follow. That's what the Bible says. Who are you going to follow? And it cannot be some sort of nebulous kind of gray thing going on. And oftentimes we try to kind of stay in that ignorant little gray bliss of floating la-la land out there. But let me tell you something. It will not be a sufficient excuse. And the amazing thing is God so loves us. And His grace is so plentiful and so wonderful. And the book of Romans just rains down upon us. And the book of Galatians pierces our very heart. Why would we choose to relate to the God of Amos instead of the God of Galatians? Verse 8 says, the Lord God has sworn by Himself. Sworn. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. I hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. What's that? That's level 7, kids. I'm going to destroy it all. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead, who will burn the bodies, he picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he'll say to the one inside the house, are there any more in there with you? And then someone will say, none. And he'll say, hold your tongue. We dare not mention the name of the Lord, for behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great houses into bits and the little houses into pieces. So the picture here is the aftermath of God's judgment. The people will come around to take away the bodies here. And the picture that's presented is that only one survived, but kind of that even he himself is sick and maybe dying. So the call goes out. It's kind of that whole Monty Python thing. You know, bring out the dead. You know, for those of you that know that. So, any bodies in there? And the answer would be no. But see, what would usually happen with that would be, no, thank God. And so he says no. And the guy goes, whoa, don't say it. Don't say it. I mean, we don't need any other attention upon ourselves. I mean, you say that, maybe God's going to make even more attention. And we obviously don't need that. Verse 12. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with the oxen? Yet you've turned justice into gall. Justice again, there's that word. You've turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lo-debar, who say, have we not taken Kirnaim for ourselves by our own strength? But behold, I'll raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Araba. So Amos here in the closing of this chapter asks a couple of questions, which obviously are meant to be kind of rhetorical and to be answered with a resounding no. The idea here with these things is the judgment of God and its cause should be obvious. Should be just common sense. If we've learned anything in this fellowship over and over and over again, despite where we are in Scripture, is that God's not messing with us. He's not playing any mind games with you. He's not, you know, trying to, you know, guess which hand, you know, the old shell game, trying to figure out which one it's under. God's not doing that with us. And we see that over and over, that God's attempts are to be as clear and concise as He possibly can, in which the human mind can grab hold of it. What God was doing, why He was doing this, was and is tonight quite plain and quite clear. This is not some deep theological issues, not some, you know, deep philosophical concept. But you see, for the people to admit such an overt and obvious plan of God, that would be admitting guilt. That would be admitting complicity. That you know, we were there, we were involved, complicity, and we're just not going to admit that. They were wholly unprepared to do it. Maybe you are tonight also wholly unprepared for the fact that you too are in that place. You see, they had turned justice, according to this passage, into something bitter. Gall, it says, something very bitter. They had turned the fruit of the Spirit into waste. They, like our own flesh tonight, they wanted to feel good, they wanted to feel safe, they wanted to be entertained. Welcome to the Church of America. They had rejected God's judicial hand against them, and they declared His vote, His justice, to be null and void. Can't do it. We're not going to let you. See, they simply wouldn't heed God's declarations, His declarations of guilt, and thus His subsequent sentence. He had offered them probation. He had offered them community service. But they didn't take that. What happens when you don't take that sentence handed down? Does the judge just, oh well? Does he just forget about it? Does he just let it go? Or is it in fact one day as you're sitting watching TV, Mr. Smith, I'm from the Dunn County Sheriff's Department. We got an outstanding warrant for you. You'll have to come with us. Probation, revocation. They come and get you in. You got to go back into jail and sit there for a while. Sometimes a long while. So now, a more severe sentence was being handed down. And this is one in which they would not escape. Their willing participation was not an issue here. They didn't have to be like, okay, we're with you, God, because that was over. God always wants to work with us. But if we won't work with Him, then He'll work without us. Do you ever notice that? God was going to do what He promised He would. And He promised He would execute justice. Love had been on the table for a very long time. Now was justice. I hope that you individually will never have to know the side of God. I don't want to know the side of God. Got close enough to it once in a while to get that, you know, one or two level shock. Never been shocked up there at 7, don't want to. I pray that I continue to be obedient. I seek to be broken before God. I give Him permission to do that. And you know what? He'd do it anyway. But giving Him that permission changes my heart, not His mind. I can only imagine what it was like for Amos to be there that day that Israel, that Jerusalem was overrun. The screams, the death, the stench, the fire, the horror. Or what it was like for Noah to hear them pounding on the outside of the boat as the flood waters raised. Or what it was like for the children of Israel at Ai, having been disobedient. I can only imagine what it was like in those times, in those places. And it must have been very hard to know that that was God allowing that to happen. And today, many of us are so adamantly planting our feet that we refuse to acknowledge that there is a God that deals with men this way. Please understand, to deny that is to deny God. It's to deny Scripture. Oh, it'd be easy if it was a verse or two, wasn't it? You better take everything beyond maybe the book of Psalms all the way to the end of Malachi and just tear it out of your Bible. Because he reiterates it just over and over. Why? Because it's a real threat to us. It's a real threat to our spiritual being and to fellowships and to individuals and to the corporate body of Christ. It's a threat. Makes us spiritually impotent. We are unable to use our spiritual gifts to further the kingdom of God, and we are rendered, in fact, useless. And however difficult it is to deal with this book, and some of you have verbalized, you wish you didn't have to deal with this book. I'm with you. A hearty amen. I hope we never have to know. I hope you and I never have to know this. But the shot goes across the bow. This is the end result. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. That's the call. Let's stand.
This will conclude this message of Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dodson at Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through God's Word. Join us next time on Rock the Flock.